as a dad, I know the yearning to be a faithful example of God our Father and of Christ, and I want to be that example for my children. And we want to and should be faithful as dads and be an example of our Heavenly Father. Now, this morning I want to steer your thoughts in a certain direction that, by first of all saying this, throughout the history of the world there has only been one faithful father and one faithful son. God the Father is the perfect Father. And God the Son is the perfect Son. And they love each other perfectly, and they never sin. The Heavenly Father is perfectly pleased with His Son, and the Son is always perfect in all things towards His Father. But in our homes, it's not the same. It's kind of like the guy that said, you know, we're getting ready for church, and the kids are getting dressed, and the wife blow drying her hair, and everybody's trying to eat breakfast, and you're running late, and so you need to get dressed, you need to fix your hair, you need to brush your teeth, get in the car, we got to go. Well, I wasn't ready, but I'm griping and hollering and yelling and arguing all the way, and you slide in the parking lot and see somebody go, "Hello, brother, how you doing this morning?" That's the real world, where we live. In our homes, there's no perfectly faithful children, and there's no perfectly perfect dads. There are disputes. There is sin in our home. There are failures. There are mistakes. And there is a great need for grace. And there's a great need for compassion in our homes. So I want to consider the practical side of raising future adults in the admonition of the Lord. This includes discipline and instruction. And that means we have to correct our children. But the reality of it, and a great need we face, is we desperately need to be real in the carrying out of this discipline and instruction. To attempt to be a dad who makes no mistakes, or to think you're going to be a perfect picture of the Heavenly Father towards your children, and you're going to be the holy example, is you and me as a dad living a fairy tale. That's not going to happen. We need to live and recognize the power and the reality of the cross of Christ in our home and with our children. Parenting in the cross of Christ. The power of the cross of Christ is our anchor in our home. The reality of the cross of Christ reminds us of mercy, and it reminds us of our great need of grace and compassion. A dad who sincerely wants to show his children a perfect example of the Father's holiness in his own life, and he thinks that he will be the example of the Holy One, and they in turn are therefore going to, the children, strive to be holy like Dad is perfectly holy, like the Father is perfectly holy, will sincerely fail miserably. And it happens. And we're all apt to do it. I know I'd love to do that. Faithfulness is a wonderful and necessary thing. And we struggle to be that example. And we need to be an example to our children. But to behave with your children as if you don't make any mistakes, and as if you do not have a heap of your own sin in your own life, is living a lie that will come back to bite you in the end. If our children are to have hope in Christ, they must see Him as the only one who knew no sin. They must see God as the sinless, perfect one. Look with me in 1 John chapter 3, if you will. If your toes feel stepped on, you can look up here. Mine are flat after studying this already. And I'm just beating myself up a little bit more preaching this to you. But what I want to do today is I want us as dads, and I know you know this, but it's a reminder that we need to be real and genuine. 1 John 3 and verse 1, notice here. And I just want to use our Father's love as an example. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Behold what manner of love. Stop. Look. Listen. Look at this incredible love that the Father has given us. And I'm speaking to fathers now. Behold this. What kind of love is it? Well, it's most certainly a sacrificial love. It's a great, high, holy love. It's a giving love. And then verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You know, we know. We don't know everything that our Father is doing. We don't know everything that He's working in us. We don't know exactly everything that we're going to be and the direction He's leading us. And we don't know the outcome of that. And neither do your children know everything that you're doing, because they just can't understand, because you're the dad. And they can't. You don't have to always explain yourself to your children, by the way. You do what I say. Sometimes you just have to do that. A lot of kids, if they're pretty smart, they won't know all the details, don't they? So they could kind of work you. But our Heavenly Father doesn't tell us everything. But the thing is, we trust Him. We trust that He's taken us to the right place. And they need to trust us that what we're making them to be is going to be a good thing. They need to be able to trust Dad. Look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What's that saying? We have a hope. We know that what our Father is doing is so wonderful and so good. When we think about it, even though we don't understand it, it has a purifying effect on me. It makes me want to live for the Lord. It makes me get excited about the things of God, even though I don't know yet what I shall be. And He doesn't explain everything to me. I have a hope that I know what He's doing for me is right. So when we see that relationship that we have with our Father, if we set a standard that we can't achieve and they can't achieve, rules and regulations that are like a weight around the neck of our family, dragging the children down, and we set a tone that anyone that has sin is doomed, there'll be no hope. And there'll be no purifying. And what I'm talking about is this idea that I'd love to have, and probably you would too, dads, is that I'm the perfect example. And we're all apt to do it. I'm the perfect example. And if you offend me, then you've offended God. And that's just not true. That's not always true. If the tone is, you offend me, you're toast, kid. Then there's no hope. There's no purifying effect. Because, see, we trust our Father that what He's doing is right. And He doesn't deal with us like that. We're only going to make little Pharisees. And I hope I pull this together and make sense out of it. A self-righteous dad makes a self-righteous child. The children are always watching Dad. They're always watching Dad. They're always watching and they're always emulating Dad. Even my little almost one-year-old girl, she'll be sitting over in the corner somewhere, and I'll say something out loud, and she'll go, ah. She can't even talk, but she'll make the same tone because I did it. They emulate, and they want to do that. The children are always watching. Look there in 1 John 2 in verse 1. Notice this. My children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. See, there's a place for that. You do not sin. Father tells us that. And And if any man sin, what's that? That's reality. There's going to be sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He tells us, do not sin, but we have an advocate. Children need an advocate. Dad can't simply be judge, jury, and executioner. And there's a lot of dads that are that way. And it's easy to slip into that. And it's easy to slip into that in a sincerity, wanting to form and fashion and shape my child into what he's supposed to be. If we're an example of our Father, we are to be someone they can open up to. We need them to trust us, not be fearful that we're going to pounce on every failure in their life. You say, brother, you just got right into it hot and heavy and quit preaching and went to meddling. Hey, I told you, I'm preaching to myself too. If they can't trust to share their failures and their sins, and maybe some of you here today had parents that you felt that way about. So I couldn't go to my dad. No way. I couldn't go to my dad. Why? Because he was so perfect, insisted on me being so perfect, that it just wasn't available. It's just not available in that situation. If they can't trust to share their sins and their failures with us, if they feel they must perform for us as dads, we will quickly lose our opportunity to point them to the Savior. We have to be real. And what I'm talking about is being real. See, He's a propitiation, verse 2, for our sins, and not for our sins also, but for the sins of the whole world, not for the Jews, but the gospel is going into all the world. He's a propitiation for that. And we need to teach our children, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, God needs to be satisfied. Christ did that for us together. Verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know Him, what? If we keep His commandments. Why? Because we keep His commandments because we love Him. Obey Dad because we love Dad. Not because we're toast if we don't. And he that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments, well, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. These things all to fit together somehow. We have to put them together. And this is the way we're to teach our children. Now, I'm not saying no rules for our children. Of course, you know I know better than that. It's just not the method of being holy and becoming righteous is rules. I hope I can pull this together. Pray for me and I'll pull this together. The idea of laying out, here's the set of rules. Well, you have to have it. You have to have rules at home. There's no doubt about it. But say, here's the rules, and you get a sticker for this, and here's the rules, you get slapped if you don't do this. And that's the extent of it. And you're going to be made holy by this. That's just not realistic. That's not the way the children are going to learn to love the Lord. Everyone has rules. Everyone has authority over them, and we have to teach our children that. Rules reveal the sin. Rules show the children's sin, and the rules and regulations show the dad's sins too. The father in the home is the moral leader. There's no doubt about that. The father is the standard setter. You understand that? And he's to be respected. Remember I told the children earlier, you honor your father. Why? Because God said so. But no buts. That's it. You honor your father, and you're to do that. What the kid watches on TV, guess what? Mama needs you to do that. You tell those kids. We're not going to do this. We're going to do this. That's your job in the home. Mom needs that help with that leadership. You're not listening to that kind of music. You're listening to this kind of music. You say, well, really? You're going to do it? Yes, that's my job. That's the rule. We have to have that. And that's what a dad's job. It's called leadership. We have to do that. And let me tell you, there's all types of issues in a family dynamic. And you're responsible for what the children do and what they see, what goes into their eyes and their ear canals and what they put on for clothes. A daughter comes out of the bedroom ready to go out with some friends wearing a miniskirt. It's your job to say, as long as I'm breathing, get back in and change that. That's your job, Dad. You do that. Go lick your calf over. That's what my mom used to say. You know, the mom deals with these things mostly. I know that. And the mom's the one that deals with the children and everything. But the dad has to be the one to put the foot down. You have to do that. So I want to qualify that and say that's our job. Modesty, godliness, children obeying their mother. You enforce that. The things that they do, the things that they say. You should be the stopper of those things. And you should also be, you should be the stopper, the rule setter, the one that keeps them from these things that would harm them, but also the rewarder. See, sometimes dads are one-sided. We have to be the rewarder and the encourager. Well, let me tell you, for a child, for a dad that is strict, because we're strict. People, you think, people look at us, people that don't know us, the men in this church, you say, golly, they're so strict. And that can be really hard on a family. So you've got to balance that. It's your job, not just mama's job, to reward and say, hey, you did a great job there. I'm so proud of you. And to encourage. You have to give children encouragement. By the way, dads know best. You know, mama has a lot of intuition, and we need to listen to her. But God made dad the ruler over the children and the head of the home for a purpose. Dads know best. Dads know best about daughters. You know why? Because dads know guys. Dads know. They know. The daughter doesn't know. The mother doesn't know. The dad does know. Dads know best about the boys. Why? He was one. So why is he the leader? Because he knows all these things. And he understands it's your job to do that. It's a dad's job to speak of and to live life in the family as if God is sovereign. It is the dad's responsibility to do that. Let me tell you what, there's nothing more important than that. That the dad lives his life and speaks of God as a sovereign God. In your prayers, dad, I worship you, our sovereign God. They're listening. And when you talk about the things going on at home, this is God's purpose. This is God. God's in control. And in your speech and in your decisions for the family, you're always recognizing God's providence. You're always recognizing God's holiness and God's sovereignty over everything. That He's over you too, Dad. And He's over the whole family. He's over the whole world. He's over them and He's over everything. That's the best way to teach your children to worship. And I'm just giving you a few things, and hopefully this will all come together. But as a dad, you know, we don't teach our children to worship a little God. Something that I've learned, and it frustrates me, and I know little kids have to have little books and stuff, but some of these things we teach the little kids, you know, Noah's smiling and all the animals are smiling out of the ark, you know, and there's a picture on the side of the ark, God loves you, and the kids are singing songs like that. People died all over the world. That was judgment. There comes a point where there needs to be reality in things, is what I'm saying. It's your job to teach your children the reality. I'm not saying you take a two-year-old and start pounding in that God killed everybody in the world. But you have that responsibility to know when that time is to come and to teach them the truth about God, how it is in the Word of God. The biggest dose of reality you can give your child is that in our home, God is sovereign over all things. The way they look at Jesus Christ is very important. The way they look at Jesus Christ. I hope I don't offend anyone, but Jesus Christ was not a white guy with long hair and blue eyes and this pretty guy that looks like Kenny Loggins in a picture on the wall. And you tell your kids, here's Jesus. So I'm talking about a little Jesus that has no power. He just wants you to have whatever you want. It's your job to make sure they learn about God, that they know who He truly is. When things go wrong, teach them to live as if God is in control. And they understand that. They need to know the true God. He is righteous. He is just. He is holy. And we respect Him in this home. We never disrespect God. And we worship Him in this home. And let your children see your heart in the matter. Head knowledge will not get them through. You can pound the Word of God into them, but head knowledge will not get them through. They're watching you. Quit pretending like you're perfect, because you're not. You have to reach their heart. We must reach the heart. Dad, go after that heart. Get that heart. And to do that, you have to be real. You have to be real about who you are as the dad. When you have their heart, they can see that God can have their heart, and they'll see the difference in just the head knowledge. Now, to get back on track here, the reason it's so hard and challenging to be a dad is this. I'll give you the reason. You say, why is it so hard? Sometimes it's really hard. One word, sin. Sin. We live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. And in our home, we're not immune to it. Their sin has invaded our family, in each person in the family. We have heartbreaks. We have pain. We have suffering. We have temptations. Every one of us are tempted to sin. We have dangers lurking all the time. And if there's anybody that needs to realize that we live in a broken, sinful world, it's the dad. The dad needs to recognize that, because you will eventually send them out into this sinful, broken world. And your job is to prepare them for that. And sometimes I think we're apt to just, I'm perfect, you're perfect, we're all going to be perfect. We live in this perfect little home and everything's perfect. And you're a perfect little Christian, whether you're born again or not. And then you go out into the world, next thing you know, they hit a brick wall. They've never seen reality in their life. And being a dad is difficult, because I'm a sinner. And because as a Christian man, I realize the authority I have over my children is just given to me. The authority I have over my house is I'm representing God. He's perfect. I'm not. But I'm representing Him. What a challenge. And I'm to show them a picture of that God? Yes, I am. But I'm constantly being exposed. That I'm not perfect. I constantly fail. I constantly do things that the children see and that my wife sees. Wife sees and she knows I'm not perfect and they know I'm not perfect. But if I try to walk around and act like I am, they all know it's not true. And that makes it tough. I'd rather pretend that I'm righteous and just and lay down my righteous law when instead God wants me to look at them as He does me. Now I want to say that to you. When they sin, I need to not be offended because they embarrassed me. I did that. I did that with my older kids when they were younger, before I learned a little bit. They embarrassed me. You don't do that because you'll embarrass me if you do that. You offend me, you know, because they had the audacity to break my rules. I tell you, that's the mentality we got to be careful with. We've got to be very careful. I need to look at their heart and try to help them. Maybe it's a spanking. Maybe it is a spanking. But not always. Not always. Maybe it's a talk about how Daddy makes the same mistakes and we need to go to the Lord together. Let me tell you the power in that. The Lord doesn't spank us every time. He doesn't spank us every time we do something wrong. If He did, I'd be black and blue. But when He does, I know it. He gets a hold. He can get a hold of Candy Brother Billy. He light it up, and He knows how to do it, and He's done it, and He loves me a lot. And I know that. But what about this? How about those times when you sit down with your child and you say, you know what? You know what you did? You reminded me of me, because I make mistakes. And you know what we can do? Let's go to the Lord and ask God to forgive us together. They go, what? Dad's real? He's a real person? Wow, that's amazing. And I can trust Him with this? Yes, and you need that if you're going to lead that heart. You need that relationship with that child where you're going to the Lord together. In this house, yes, we're broken. I'm not perfect, but I have responsibility, and I will spank your rear, but I have responsibility to lead you in the truth, and God's the only one that's perfect. And I want to teach you that He's the one that we look to. There are times when we should punish. Children no different than us. They want to rule their own life, and they think they don't need advice or help. They're just like we are. They want to run everything. And let me, when that little kid is questioning you, and you're saying, well, you're just being rebellious. Let me tell you what they're doing. They want to rule. And guess what? You do too. It's a lot of power in saying, you know what? You're acting just like me. We're acting just like Adam. Let's talk to the Lord about this. But you know, there are times to punish. But don't miss the great teachable moments to show them practically that no one is independent. Let's look at that, though, quickly. In Hebrews chapter 12, notice here. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Kids, when your dad tells you, hey, this is the way it is, don't go, I'm so sick of listening to him. You better not do it. You need to listen. Do not despise him. when He's teaching you, when He's rebuking you. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth. There's two different things there. One is instruction, teaching. That's chastening. And instruction is not always pleasurable instruction. Not like you're sitting down just going, hey, let's have fun today learning something. This is teaching. It's instruction. Scourging is whipping, spanking. And the Lord does both of those. We need to do both of those. If you spank every time, you're wrong. The Lord doesn't do that. He shows mercy and gives us grace. But when He does spank, you know it. By the way, I think it'd be better just to get it over with, right? I'd say these kids you see at Walmart, the kid falls down on the floor and he's just screaming bloody murder and the kid's dragging, I'm going to spank your body, I'm going to spank. What's that? You're teaching that kid to be the most rottenest thing ever. Be like my mom. Drop the groceries, go to the house, and do something she'd get arrested for today. And then we go back and I walk like a little gentleman beside her the rest of the time. This will be recorded and go on the internet. Now my mom will be in trouble. But dads, you have a job to instruct and teach as well as scourge. And we need to strike that balance. Don't miss the teachable moments to show them practically that no one's independent. It's not just you've offended the rule and you have to have the punishment of it. You're not independent. I'm not independent. Nobody's independent. You're going to have to learn this. You're going to have to grow it. We all have authority over this. That's what we have to learn. But we all need grace and mercy. Our love can't be predicated upon the children earning it. And this is my great point. Don't let your children think they have to earn your love. It can't be that way. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, if you will. It's kind of like respect being earned. I know there's a great truth to that. When you're in a family, like the wife's supposed to respect the husband, if I had to earn it, she'd never do it. Because I'm not worthy of it. See? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, notice this, what our Father's done. According as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, what? In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, what? According to the good pleasure of His will. The Father chose a people in Christ, what? In love. In love. What did He do first? For whom He foreknew, He also did predestinate. That doesn't mean God's psychic and He looked down through time. How ridiculous is that? By the way, if God looked down through time and saw who would believe and He chose them based on that, why would He have to choose them? They'd already believe, right? But that foreknow is a love like Adam knew Eve, like an intimate love. You see it all through the Bible. That love is first. That love is there. Regardless, you're in the family. I love you no matter what. In love, God made us His children. It was His pleasure that we be His children. And in verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. If a child should know anything, they should know they're accepted no matter what. You're accepted no matter what. This is the picture of the Father that we can give. He said, well, there's certain times you just can't tolerate. I'm not telling you to tolerate intolerable behavior. But you never say, you're not my son. That love is there. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you no matter what. And you don't have to do anything for me to love you. And it's never going to be that way. This is a picture of the Father that we can give them. We can't show them perfect holiness. We can't show them perfection. We just can't do that. But we can show them unconditional love. In this house, you're loved. Why? Because you're mine. And I love you no matter what. I might have to spank you. I might have to kick you out of the house when you get older. But I love you. I love you. Because I can't let you run the whole house. You know, or something like that. Terrible, but it comes to that sometimes. But I'm just saying, there's things that happen in a family. But your performance as a child should never be what earns you the Father's love. The Father's to love the child no matter what. I'm thankful my parents, they did that, and I've been blessed with that. If they taught me anything, they loved me no matter what. And boy, I mean no matter what. They helped me learn about God's love that way. And we love God, why? Because He first loved us. He loves me. That makes me want to love him more. And you say, well, he loves you no matter what. That means you'll just do whatever you want to do. No, he's going to discipline me. But when I find out he loves me no matter what, that sure doesn't make me want to be disobedient. That makes me want to stay close to the family. I want to stay close to the Father. Unconditionally. Forced love is no love. The cross is our example. This love is a self-sacrifice with nothing expected in return. We should expect things from children, but never base love upon it. Never base love upon it. We should expect a lot of things out of our children. This is what I expect from you. And they should know clearly what you expect, but not for you to love them. God's love is most precious and most clearly seen in the cross of Christ, where we see that we do not deserve any of His love. You see the cross? What do we deserve there? We deserve nothing. But He loves us regardless. At the cross, we see what love is. And we also see our insufficiency. And we need the cross as much as our children do. We need grace as much as our children do. And we're simply tools in the hand of God. We're instruments in the hand of God. And the worst parent in the world is the one who thinks that they're better than their child. But you're not. By a far stretch. You came from the same great, 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 great granddaddy that they did, and that is Adam. If any of you had a father like that, then you know what I'm talking about. He thinks he's better than you. But he's not. The doctrine of unconditional love of God is what the whole family needs more than anything. The unconditional love of God. The idea that my child has done or will do something so bad, oh, I would never do that. My goodness, I would never do that. That is leading my child away from the cross into self-righteousness and hypocrisy. That attitude towards a child. And they will begin to play act to make you happy so you can relish and rejoice in their outward show. If anything, we need to be real. We need to be real about who we are. The greatest bond you can have is in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we all are needy, sinful grace recipients. You realize the grace that you receive from God is you're a passive receptor like a glass receiving water. You didn't do anything to get it. You need to teach that to your children, that you know you need that. You need it every day, and they need it every day, and you need it together. And that's the way to lead them to Christ, not through the law. We should glory in nothing except the cross of Christ. Not glory in dad's flesh, so he'll glory in my flesh. We need the power of the cross and the reality that the cross brings to the family, that Christ suffered because we were sinners and were needy. Then we as chosen vessels of God, we walk in the light of the cross, and our family does. It's not dad versus child. We're not just sniffing out their sins and pointing them out to them. We're teaching them to see their own sins. You know, you give a man a fish, or you teach him to fish. You know, we're not sniffing out their sins because they've offended us and point, always on them like a bird dog. We're teaching them to know their own sinfulness and their own need of Christ and building a relationship between the whole family and the Lord Jesus Christ, predicated on the fact that we're sinful, each one of us. By walking with them as a needy dad who also has failures. So many dads can't figure out how to bond with their children. First clue, if you're appalled at them when they sin, as if they disgust you, you're probably not going to build a lot of trust. Let me give it to you this way, and I'll answer an age-old question in the process. The parent looks at the child, and he says, "Why would you do this? What in the world is wrong with you?" The answer is, I'm your child. Because I'm your child. That's what's wrong with me. And that's exactly the reason I just did what I did. Because I'm just like you. That's the reality that we need to live in. We need to live in the shadow of the cross. That without the cross, there's no hope for any of us in this home. Children, wife. We need Jesus and we need Him every day. They're not to be codependent upon you and God. You're to point them to the Savior. Because when they're grown and they're gone, they need to be able to latch on to Jesus Christ. You're not doing them any favors by building a codependency on a perfect parent that is their only hope, that has the only rules that matter, that we're all sinful and we all need Jesus Christ. The answer is because, well, I'm your child, Dad. That's the reason I did that. Kids, don't be using that. It might be a good way to get spanking. 1 John chapter 4, notice here. The preacher said, I'm sorry if they do. You can feel free to deal with that. That's for Dad's information purposes. 1 John 4, verse 15. Notice this. For whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Then verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Notice that we know it and we believe it. Let me ask you, Dad, do you know God loves you? And what's he mean, know and believe? Do you accept that he loves you unconditionally? Do you accept that? So yeah, I know God's a loving God. I know about the love of God in this general. Yeah, but do you accept his unconditional love for you? You say, well, you don't accept anything. Yeah, I understand that salvation is not you accepting. Okay, I'm saying in your heart and in your mind, in a practical way, after you're saved, do you really accept that or do you fight that and struggle with that? Maybe you had a relationship with your dad that doesn't allow you to receive that properly. Do you accept it? Can you live in that? Yes, he loves me no matter what. I feel it. I have confidence in that. When I'm walking in God's love, I know that I don't have to perform for him to accept me. He loves me no matter what. Do you see that? Can you live in that? Well, then can you in turn give that same privilege to your children? When you are correcting them, when the hammer does come down, when you do have to put your foot down, are they looking at a dad that they know loves them no matter what? Because every other moment he's showing them with everything he's got that I'm sacrificing my life for you people. And I want to give everything I can to you because I love you. And I want to teach you about God. And I want to show you an example of Jesus Christ. And I'm not perfect, but I love you. I love you. I love you. And there's nothing you can do to stop that love. When you're correcting them and you are dealing with them in a way that's sometimes necessary, do they know that's the person they're dealing with? Because that's who God is for us. We have that privilege. Can we afford it to them? Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. Our love is matured when we accept that he loves us unconditionally. The maturity that we have in the love of God is that our love is made perfect, mature, complete, when we realize he loves me no matter what. This is wonderful. Can they have that same confidence with you? Is that the picture? Because let me tell you, you're not going to show them the perfect holiness of God in your life, but you can show them his love. To be a person, to be personal just for a moment, and I'll start closing now. James Dobson, who I disagree with on almost everything he says, many years ago I was listening to him on the radio, and he did say something that stuck with me, and it changed my life. And he said, you're not parenting children, you're parenting future adults. And that's when my older two were real little. And I began to realize these things. And it's taken me over 20 years to verbalize what I began to learn from that guy, but I don't agree with much of what he says. Because of that shift in my parenting philosophy that I'm raising future adults, that I need to prepare them to be an adult, I believe that my older children will tell you that they don't continue to follow the things that I taught them because they're afraid that I'll be disgusted, or because Dad would be appalled at their behavior. But when it comes to Dad, I hope they would say, he loved us so much, I just want to honor him. See, that's what they're going to remember. He loved us so much, I don't want to go against anything he does or says or anything he believes. I just want to honor him wherever I can. Dad's love motivates the family. Like Christ's love constrains us. You know, the dad is to show the love of Christ in the home. And again, you can't show the perfect holiness of the Father. You can't be that person. They can't be codependent on you for righteousness. But you can show them the love of God that saved you and teach them about that. Verse 18 there, notice this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. There's no fear in love. You say, well, there ought to be a respect and a reverence. I get that. I understand that. Fear is the beginning of wisdom, and the beginning of the fear of the Lord actually is the beginning of wisdom and of knowledge. But as a child grows, as quick as possible, that fear needs to not. Why would you want a child to be tormented because of you? Yeah, there's a reverence there, but that should be a kind of a reverence that, yeah, he's going to do it because he has to. You know what I mean? Not because he wants to. He's not enjoying it. When I spank my kids, I cry with them. Our Heavenly Father is not emotionalist towards those things. He loves us first and foremost. And they need to grow out of that so they can not have fear. You can't change anyone's heart by a threat. You can't change anyone's heart by anger or by manipulation or guilt. The fact is, we can never change anyone's heart. None of us here can change another person's heart. We must consider ourselves tools and instruments of God. You can yell at children, but you can't yell them into the kingdom of God. You can't force them, and anger only makes them smarter little sinners, I guarantee you. They'll just learn, well, don't do this, they're going to get mad. Just be smarter little sinners. We must rule, but also trust our souls together to Christ with our children. See, if my dad does nothing but yell at me and judge me, I'm just always looking for the hammer to come down. That's all I'm looking at. But if my dad says that he sees him in me when I fail, and I know that he recognizes that he's not perfect, and this doesn't exclude punishment, but it reduces the tension, and it makes me realize that if he has a Savior that's like that, then maybe so can I have that Savior. And there's real wisdom in realizing that that change of heart is not immediate anyway. It's a process. You're not making them Christians, but you're teaching them to be the person they need to be when they're grown. We're raising future adults. And their salvation is all of the Lord. No parent can allow unacceptable behavior in the home, and I'm not condoning it. I don't think I am. When I'm saying be nice to your children and love them, there must be godly rules. There must be obedience. But having said that, we can never make our children Christians. You can't make them a Christian. Don't fool yourself about their heart. If you make them do everything that a Christian does, and you make them walk and talk and feel as a Christian should in every way, first of all, it's probably more than you do, and they'll see that. And also, you're fooling yourself about their heart. And we must be careful that we're not preaching a false gospel to our children that says you can be good enough to please God. And I know there's a lot I haven't covered, and this is a complex topic, but I also know this. Love is the key. Unconditional love. You know, you can make a lot of failures, and you will, and I do, and we all do, and we all will continue to have failures as a dad. But this one thing will cover it all. Unconditional love. They know that you have a love for them, that you're willing to sacrifice for them no matter what. And love is the key. Living dependent upon the cross of Christ. You need it. In the light of the cross, in the reality of the cross. And just let me reiterate, I'm not suggesting that we don't put down rules, but I want us to think, are we leading our children to Mount Sinai, or are we leading them to Calvary? Law with no grace, rules with no love, sacrifice without mercy, those things make Johnny a little Pharisee. Someone says, well, there's no guarantee they're going to turn out. Are you saying you know all the tricks? Well, if they fall away, what do we hope for? We hope they're going to come back, right? Are they going to come back to Sinai? Are they going to come back to Calvary? And I can't go back to it now, but you know the father in the parable of the prodigal son. What did he do? He was expecting him to come back. And what did he do? He ran and he fell on him and he hugged him and he kissed his neck. And he said, put a ring on his finger. What's that mean? He's part of this family. Put shoes on his feet. Why? Because my boy's not going to walk around without some shoes. Isn't that interesting how dad's always, you want your kids to have shoes, don't you? He said, put some shoes on that boy. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. We're going to make merry. Why? And the older boy's like, I can't believe you did this for him. My son that I thought was gone is back. You're okay. Me and you's okay. But this is my son. And what did he show? The older son, the younger son, and everyone that ever reads that. I love this boy unconditionally. There's nothing he can do. I mean, he did the worst thing he could possibly. He wasted it all. But if he wants to come back, this is the place to come. Come to Daddy. Because Daddy loves me no matter what. And the boy knew it. And the daddy was there waiting. The key is love. Love those kids no matter what. And if they know that, and that's underlined in everything you do, you can mess up a lot. And it'll still work out good. Let's pray.